السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: الحج أشهر معلومات، فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج، وما تفعلوا من خير يعلمه الله، وتزودوا فإن خير الزاد التقوى، واتقون يا أولي الألباب. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: الحج المبرور ليس له جزاء إلا الجنة، وكما قال عليه الصلاة والتسليم، صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Members, beloved elders and brothers, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our creator, our nourisher, sustainer and provider. Peace and salutations be upon our master, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is only a grace, the mercy, the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on us. He given us opportunity of coming for the Jummah Salah. Alhamdulillah, we're listening to the pre-Jummah talk. Inshallah, we'll be performing the khutbah and performing our Salah. The Jummah Salah is a very important part of the week, and from all the days of the week, Sayyidul Ayyam, Yawmul Jummah, is a Friday. So we should try, inshallah, to be consistent on this and give the Jummah, a Friday, a little bit of special attention, a special occasion. You know, like Monday to Thursday, and then the Saturday and Sunday, they're treated as normal days of the week. But when it comes to a Friday, we should, in the environments of our homes as well, create a certain type of speciality attached to that day. If you have children at home, maybe, and then you have a certain spending, for example, this is an example that you give them, a weekly type of spending that you have to give them, or some special type of dish that has to be cooked, then let's try and make it, okay, on Thursday night, which is a Friday, that's the day we will try and allocate to that. So even the children at home should become accustomed to this Friday being a very special day. And also, the Friday is a day which has special sunnahs attached to it. And these are things we should try and make it a point. Let perhaps at home on a Thursday night, because during the day we're all busy, then especially on a Thursday night as a family unit, we sit together and we recite durood on Rasulullah, perhaps the Fatih durood, or we recite the Surah Dukhan and the Surah Kaf. If we think that perhaps during the day it's going to be difficult for us to read the Surah Kaf, then at night we recite it as a family unit. So all of everybody appreciates that, inshallah, they will be able to practice on these various important features, especially of a Friday. Even us, we should try and perhaps wear special clothing when it's a Friday. Every day we wear special clothes, but on a Friday we know now this is something different from many other days. So even the people that we are working with, they know, okay, today is a Friday because of the leniency that is even given to our staff members. They know it's a Friday. And like that, we should try and revolve lots of aspects depending on the environment that we are in. On a Friday, inshallah, it also creates a special moments and attachment to this particular day. Another thing before I continue what my discussion was about, and it's something I just, perhaps if I forget to mention, I thought maybe mention it in the beginning, and it's because of something that's concerning me for quite a few months now, and it's based on many people that I'm coming across because of the environment that I do work in. And that is, alhamdulillah, many of us are sending our children for education purpose to various institutes, perhaps universities, perhaps secondary schools and high schools and different types of avenues we are sending them. And alhamdulillah, we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has given us ample opportunities and avenues to educate our children. And alhamdulillah, they are excelling and they are becoming, mashallah, specialists and doctors and lawyers and accountants and thriving businessmen. And many of our boys and our girls, alhamdulillah, in our especially Durban area, we do not have any shortage of opportunities. There are many, many avenues for educating our kids, as far as school education is concerned, as far as tertiary education is concerned. But something that, as I said, is bothering me, and perhaps I bring it to the discussion, so it's something we can think about, is that we have tend to neglect the importance of the Islamic education in as far as the child goes, especially when it comes to the secondary education. And over the past few months, perhaps year, when I have done these type of interviews with these type of children who have been to our schools, and where there is no madrasa education that is given, Islamic education that is being given to the children, nor is it backed up with a strong home environment, then the sad reality is many of them have actually lost total contact with deen. And when we ask them, the kids, they say, we went to madrasa when we were in grade 7, that was last, our equivalent, the older people know, standard 5. So that's the last we went to madrasa, and the parents were quite rigid about that, they were emphasizing that aspect. But the sad thing is, thereafter, when they entered into high school, even the parents lost the focus, and for whatever reasons, they gave priority to sports in certain times, they gave priority to tuition. It's become like a buzzword now, that the kids have to go for tuition. Perhaps it's like a fashion in certain environments. It has become like a culture that tuition has to be attended, and if you don't go for tuition, then as though now you're at a loss and a detrimental to the child, so everybody's going for tuition. All that in its place. I'm not discussing that. What my important reminder, and perhaps for myself and all of us, is for us to not lose attention or focus on the importance of that Islamic environment. If they have not been to madrasa at all, let's hypothetically assume that because they went to grade 7 or standard 5 equivalent of madrasa, as parents also, we don't send them madrasa anymore. We're not sending them for whatever reason. I'm not saying don't send them. We should be sending them for life. This lifelong learning from the cradle to the grave, we're going to be learning. But because of the environment we live, we say, okay, grade 7, grade standard 5, they're not going to madrasa. I'm talking about boys and girls. It has to be backed up with either sending them to madrasa or a strong environment at home. It's a reality. A child goes for holiday who is in a madrasa, who is in an Islamic environment. If they go for holiday for 1 month or 2 months, is the norm. After 2 months, when they come back, they forgot some of the work. The work has become rusty. Now imagine if the child hasn't been revising, is not been untouched, or hasn't been looking at some of these, the Quran, hasn't been revising his surahs and the du'as, basic aspects of salah, etc., for 2-3 years. It's a norm. It is going to happen. They are going to forget everything. And as I said, it's something I have seen and observed among many, many children. And I'm encouraging those of us who have, especially those that age group kids who are going to high school, and wherever we are sending them, it's your choice. It's your choice to send them to study wherever high school they are going, whichever tertiary education they are going. But we are also answerable. We are making so much of time and spending so much of money and so much of emphasis. We are ensuring that they're doing the homework and the assignments, and we're sending them for tuition. We should also be playing an equal part in ensuring that they have some type of connection and some type of ongoing effort as far as the Islamic teachings are concerned. They forget basics. And perhaps you can go home today, those of us who have these type of kids, and just do a quick exercise with them. Okay, read for me a tashahud. Tashahud is wajib of salah. It's a wajib dua of salah in the second, in the qada ula and the qada akhira, this tashahud. And if your child hasn't gone to madrasa for the last 3 days, 3 years, haven't been practicing, I'm almost sure that the child will not be able to read the tashahud correctly. His surah Fatiha also will be a little bit of errors. Now, forget, what about the other aspects of deen? So please, my humble plea to you at the beginning of my discussion, before I go to what I'm supposed to talk about, if we have those type of cousins, nephews, nieces, even our girls, we are sending them, and what surprises me, we are sending them to the institutions, and our only focus is looking at, we want them to become specialists and get the best secular education. Alhamdulillah, let them do that. But why are we doing it at the total expense? No madrasa. Many of them, ask them, they don't go to madrasa, they have no affiliation with it, their parents at home also don't take any time with revising this. And what is happening, we're ending up with a sort of a community or a group of people who have only that type of focus and no affiliation, no connection whatsoever with deen. And the sad reality, as I said, they forget. They forgot whatever they learned when they were in primary school. And as mashallah for us, while I'm on this point, alhamdulillah, many of us, we're performing our salah. Every Jummah we are, and daily salah we are here, and we're reading our Quran. But again, the sad reality, I'm just mentioning it for the sake of motivation and encouraging all of us. The level of our Quran, the level and amount of surahs that we know, the amount of du'as we know, many of us, is what we learned up to grade 5, standard 7, grade 11, grade 7, standard 5, when we went to madrasa when we were small. So now I'm 45 years old or 60 years old. The amount of Islamic knowledge that I have is the amount that I learned when I was in the primary school. So that's the amount of surahs I know. That's the only 10 surahs I know. So all surahs I know, and every salah, I'm only restricting myself to those amount. The du'as also is a few basic du'as I learned. Alhamdulillah, Allah will reward you, and you are fulfilling your obligation, and you are fulfilling the duties and the responsibilities, and also other aspects of deen. Because that time we were compulsorily had to go to madrasa, that's the amount we learned. But subsequently, we went to school, we went to university, we went to whatever professions. And we got so caught up in that, we sort of neglected and just reached the point where we didn't really take it to the next level. And coming back to that point, we have ample opportunity, alhamdulillah, in our localities, in our masajid, and you know, various ways. We need to take that initiative. Even there are reliable books, even there are reliable websites. If you're not sure, maybe find out. They're also unreliable ones. You should be wary and careful about those. But we could try and improve the level of our Islamic education and amount of surahs that we are learning, alhamdulillah. And that's, inshallah, things. Take it as like an investment opportunity we have. Whilst we have the life in us, while we have the capabilities in us, because things change. And every time we're hearing about people who are just passing away, suddenly the man was there. We hear of Hazrat Mufti Mumtaz al-Haq, may Allah fill his qabr with Noor, Johannesburg, who was a teacher of the Darul Uloom, driving home, whatever, it's tragic. He didn't know himself. And it can happen to us tomorrow. What preparations and investments have we made for ourselves? These are the type of investment opportunities we should be looking out for. And therefore, my humble plea to us as the adults that are sitting and listening to the discussion today, is take that initiative, take a little bit of extra time, base it around your lifestyle. Perhaps you can't attend those classes that have been created very rigidly, which is from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, or it's running from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock on a Saturday morning because of your work commitments. Fine. Look at your work commitments and try and create a program based around your work commitments. But the important thing is that initiative, that motivation. We have to take that effort and that step in that direction. Allah will open up ways for us, and inshallah, we will find many, many aspects of our deen will come open in our lives. And as I said, this is our investment and opportunities of learning. So let us not only think, okay, for my child, for my daughter, it's for me as well, no matter how old I am, I'm going to try, inshallah, to work out a program, even if it means you don't have to find one Molana. Maybe that will be the ideal opportunity. But if somebody knows more than you, you got your wife, or maybe somebody, your friend, create some type of relationship with him that you will learn one ayah a day. If you learn one ayah a day, and you did that for the entire year, if you take out holidays, you did it for 200 days of the year, there's 200 ayahs. But the point is, you're consistent every day, you are 200 ayahs more equipped and more educated than before. But we have to take that step in that direction and take that initiative. We make dua, Allah give us the tawfiq and ability of sort of taking that step in that direction, and inshallah making those important changes, and inshallah taking those initiatives in our life. I recited the ayat of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Hajj. And I know many people say now we're talking about Hajj. Those who are going for Hajj are gone for Hajj. So I'm not going to talk about the rituals of Hajj itself, because that's applicable directly to those who are going for Hajj. Maybe some people are still leaving, and those that are left already. And I think they would have familiarized themselves with all the rituals of Hajj. But even for those that are gone for Hajj, and for those that are not there for Hajj, the important thing for us to is reflection on the lessons of the various aspects of Hajj. And that is something we have to look at, how it is applicable to me in my daily lives. I may not be physically there doing the rituals of Hajj, but what is the hikmah, perhaps, one of the hikmah, the wisdoms? What is the purpose of doing this? There's a greater purpose behind it, there's a lesson behind that. And that lesson is not only for the haji physically who's there. It is also a lesson for us who is here. The haji that is gone for the hajj, he is going to get the reward, mashallah, whatever the rewards are promised for the haji. Sins will be forgiven when he comes back home like a newborn baby and all of those things. But the lesson behind each of these rituals is what I want to spend a little bit of time about today. And that's something equally applicable to us and we should be thinking about. For example, the ritual of pelting the jamarat. When the haji goes for hajj, one of the things that he does on the 9th or on the 10th of Zilhijjah, 11th and 12th of Zilhijjah, on 3 days, the different jamarat, the shayateen we call it in our terms, the Arabic term is the jamarat. The jamarat is pelted with those pebbles. Now you might think, what is that, just taking stones and throwing it? You know, we know sins are forgiven. But the lesson or the hikmah for that to bring in our lives is, it is symbolic that when Ibrahim alayhi salat was salam was going to slaughter his son, then the shaitan came and wanted to distract him and divert him away from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he threw the stone to chase shaitan away from the temptations and from his attractions and from pulling him away from the business of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And us every day of our lives, shayateen and our nafs, we have these two very big enemies, each one of us sitting here. They are always attracting us. They're always pulling us to the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in various ways. Whether it's in your business world, whether it's in a professional environment, is the youngsters, is the old, is the woman, everyone. Shaitan has different ways of attracting you and pulling you away to his direction. His whole objective, his purpose of existence, as Allah says in the Quran, وَلَأُضِلَّنَّهُمْ وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ I will misguide them. I will give them false hopes and promises. وَلَأَمُرَنَّهُمْ I will command them. They will change the entire creation of Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala. فَيْغَيْرُنَا خَلْقَ اللَّهِ They will change the entire creation of Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala. So that his objective, his goal, his work is to distract you. And that is why when the Haji is pelting that stone, he is chasing shaitan and the draw that he has, that magnet that is pulling you away. So we, every day of our lives, we are going to be attracted and various things will be inviting us. So that's the lesson we must take from the Haji who is throwing the jamara stones. We should also need to sometimes throw a stone. It's not going to be a physical stone because you can't see the shaitan. But the attraction is for us to be strong enough to repel that and to be firm on the commands of Allah Tabaraka wa ta'ala. Simple daily things. You go to the barber shop. Again, I'm just giving things that come off my head. You go to the barber shop. Now that barber shop that the guy was shaving, cutting your hair, you can ask him to shave your hair according closest way according to Sunnah, or you can ask him to follow the plots of how Shaitan says, "Fala yughayiruna khalqallah," to shave your hair in a way that is emulating somebody that is far away from Deen. And we find that happening. Our youngsters get attracted so much to those who are far away from Deen. They want to copy that type of person and they'll shave their hair in that way. So we need to now throw the stone against that. Not physically to hit the barber on his head. We need to repel the attractions of shaitan. Like that in our work environment. Women or something contracts. There are so many examples of how shaitan want to distract us from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Remember, we need to be on guard and have this weapon all the time. And that's the lesson we learn from the Haji. Another important thing is the Haji, when he goes, and also those of us go for Umrah, we go around the Baytullah. We go around. Now you go seven times around the Kaaba and the Baytullah. What's the whole idea of that? Going around a stone? We're not worshipping the stone. Even if that stone is out, that Kaaba is a block. It's made of bricks and cement. Yes, it's a very holy place. Alhamdulillah, it's sacred, the great reward for it. But you're not worshipping that stone, that block that's there, that bricks and cement that's there. It is symbolic of something. It is symbolic that no matter where in the world, amongst other aspects that could be extracted, no matter where in the world we are, you can be in China, you can be in Australia, you can be in Iceland, North Pole, South, wherever in the world you are, everybody in the world focuses on that one spot. And that shows a very important element in the life of a Muslim, and that is the element of unity and oneness. One is the oneness of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. When we say the Labbaik, the Haji goes for Hajj, he goes Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik, La Sharika Laka Labbaik, Oh Allah, I am present, we have no partners, the oneness of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. But specifically on the aspect of the Kaaba, it is one house of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. It is very strongly related to the component of unity as Muslims. We ought to be united, as Allah says in the Quran, وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا Hold on to the rope of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So this Kaaba, no matter where in the world you are, it is uniting everybody in focusing their attention towards one Baytullah and one Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So we may have differences of opinion in certain secondary issues, but in the aspect that we all believe in one Allah, we believe in the finality of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that is something that ought to be uniting us and ought to helping one another in achieving this great objective of the purpose of why we have been sent in this world, which is recognition of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Like that, the Haji, mashallah, he's wearing these two pieces of cloth. We are saying, okay, he is wearing two pieces of cloth and nothing to do with me. It's a reminder for him and for us that he is wearing two pieces of cloth, everything else is out. You can be a rich man or a poor man, a black or a white. You can be from Africa or America. It does not matter. All the sewn clothing out. You wear two pieces of cloth. And all of you are standing on the plains of Arafat. And all that should serve, there's so many other reminders that in the eyes of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, there is no superiority on the basis of the color of your skin. There is no superiority on the basis of the money that you have. In the eyes of Allah, what is important is the connection that we have with Him. So we may not be physically there. That is something we ought to now implement in our daily lives, in our dealings with people. We have to display this aspect and this important element that we do not have inclination based on certain race that we belong to and give preference to people just because they follow the same race as you or the same gender as you. In the eyes of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, we all are equal. So this is a very, very important aspect of equality in the eyes of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And a reminder for us that ihram, that the ihram and the haji wears the two pieces of cloth, it should serve as a lesson and a reminder to us when we leave this world, when we go from this world, nothing is going to come. Not a 5 cents is going to help you. Not a 5 cents is going to come with you. It's going to be the same 2 pieces or 3 pieces of kafan material that's going to come with us. And therefore we should be striving and looking out for opportunities of making that investments and preparing ourselves for that day when we're going to reach and go to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And that is why I said it is happening all the time. People are going all of a sudden. Today the man you spoke to him, so nice, and this morning you just had breakfast with him and you just hear this news. The man had a heart attack and he passed away. The man got shot and he passed away. It's happening all around us. But what lessons, what difference is it making to my life? That's the question we need to always ponder and reflect upon and make it be a means of us coming closer to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Then you get, so I spoke about the Hajj, I spoke about the pelting of the Jamarat, and what, how we can learn something from there, and the lesson we can learn about distractions of Shaitan and pelting the Shaitan. Then I spoke about the oneness of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in the Kaaba being the uniting factor, oneness of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, and we all should be united. Then I spoke about the Ihram, and how we should not be giving preference to other people and just thinking that our wealth or because of a certain nation that we belong to will be a means of us becoming closer to Allah. No. Right? It's only the consciousness and the heart that we have that is counted well in the eyes of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Then we find the Haji has another important aspect, which is the plains of Arafat. The plains of Arafat is when every Haji, Hajj Arafat, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that one of the main fundamental aspects of the Hajj is the plains of Arafat. Everybody is there. Amongst the lessons for us is that the day is going to come. We will also have to stand in front of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala on the plains. And according to some of the ulama, it will be the plains of Arafat. And the creation will be standing in front of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And we know about the sun being close above our heads and the shade of the arsh of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And we heard this many, many bayans, many, many times we know about it. But that should be something that should be guiding us. This Hajj, what lesson I learned is that that man is standing in Arafat today, giving and making pleading to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Tomorrow it's going to be my turn, and standing in the court of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, and I have to give hisab kitab, you know, in a simple layman term, hisab kitab, accountability. We have to give stock. And I have to answer to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Allah will ask us about the wealth that we earned. How did we earn every cent? The wealth that we spent. How did you spend that money? We shouldn't think, oh, my hard work, I work so hard. Oh, I studied for so many years, so this money is mine, I am entitled, I do what I want with it. No. It is all the grace of Allah, the favor of Allah, and He distributes how He wants. Certain people more, certain people less. Certain people work their whole life. They will work their entire life. They never even get close to what somebody can be earning in 1 hour. Perhaps some person earns 1 hour what you'll earn your entire life. That is the distribution of Allah. But the thing is, we should be happy with the distribution, how Allah gives and who He gives and what ratio and He wants. That's the distribution of Allah. We make the efforts. Important thing is to always govern ourselves by this question. Is that, how am I earning this money? Will I able to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I earn this money through halal means? I never rob anybody, cheat anybody, it wasn't interest. Various those questions we should be questioning. Each cent that comes in our lives, it has impact on our lives and the lives of our children and family as well. How we spend on them, they're going to be eating that food. It's going to have an impact on the lifestyle that they live. The character, the behavior, it depends a lot on the food that they eat. The food that they eat depends a lot on the money that I earn to put the food on the table. It is like a chain. So we have to be careful about every cent that we earn and we spend. Some people have the say, you know, my money, I work very hard, so I will just spend it how I want. And it is big israf. So when my son and my daughter is getting married, 100,000, 200,000, 300,000, without any tickle of concern, they will do that. That is israf. It is waste. Innal mubaddirin kanu ikhwan ash-shayatin. Even if Allah has to give you 1 billion rand or dollars, you cannot justify wastage. There's a fine line. Yes, have a walima. You see, I'm having a sunnah walima, mashallah. Sunnah walima. It is sunnah to have a walima. But there's no justification for israf. Israf and wastage, where we go above and go out of the way with the extravagance that we see in the functions and the different ways we have, things we have nowadays. And lots of it is just to please our nafs. And I spoke about the throwing of the stone on the jamarat. It's a throwing of the same temptations. The family will tempt you. And because your cousin had a big wedding, now I'm going to have a small wedding. And sometimes you go to the extent of borrowing money. And even if you're not borrowing money, as I said, no justification for israf having these massive weddings and the type of weddings that we have. It is no way close to any sunnah, because the Prophet ﷺ said that the nikah and the marriage which has the greatest amount of barakah is the one with the least expenses. So you can now do the maths. The more you spend, what we're asking for, less barakah. That's the whole equation. You want more barakah and blessings in the marriages, spend less. The more you spend, the barakah is going to decrease, the seesaw effect. Right, so it's left to us to decide on those things. So accountability of every cent we earn, every cent we spend. That's the lesson we can learn about Arafat, because we have to give stock. Allah is going to ask you about the life that He gave you, the health that He gave you. Everything we have is from Allah. Allah has given us as amanat, as a trust. We'll have to answer to Him. And that is the important factor that should be governing our every decisions in as far as our wealth is concerned, as far as our children is concerned, as far as our business is concerned. If you are a CEO of a company, you're a manager of a company, or you have a simple domestic worker at home, you have a wife and children, how are you treating them? I'm going to answer to Allah when they ask me about that. He gave me positions of authority. Somebody was working for me. How did I pay them fairly? Did I abuse the powers that Allah had given me? So like that, every step of our life, the lesson of Arafat is the important question of accountability. Being accountable, we must be able to account for the life that we have, the money that we have, the people that work around us, and even if you're an employee. Accountability, answer. The employee has a certain amount of time is a trust. Did we use it, abuse aspects of the employer? So these are some of the discussions that we can go on about, but time has elapsed. We make dua, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of putting into practice whatever has been said. And as I said, the Haji is gone. He is gone there. But we should be taking these lessons in our lives. I will just in 1 minute again summarize the discussion. Number one, I started off by mentioning the importance of ensuring that especially our children and us don't put full stop to our Islamic knowledge. We should continue learning. And if we're sending our children to environments where there is no Islamic education available for them, then we are responsible to make sure that at home we revise with them, or in madrasa we send them to, because 2 years, 3 years, they're out of their environment, they're going to forget everything, and I have seen that many, 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 many kids. And I spoke about some of the aspects of Hajj. The people have gone for Hajj, but the lessons that we can implement in our lives, even though we may be sitting here in South Africa. May Allah give us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.